Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes I use my kids as my own personal messenger service. For instance, it wasn't all that long ago, I called Naomi in and I said, "Go tell Ethan that it's time to come to dinner." Or, dinner's what we call our evening meal. And then, consequently, I've also told Ethan that he needs to tell Naomi that she should come in from outside. I'm sure many of you have used children, or maybe even another person, as a messenger. Maybe you yourself have been a messenger in the same way. Now, when a messenger is carrying a message such as that, they're not acting independently. It's not as if, Ethan went out and told Naomi that it was time to come in all on his own. Right? He's acting on my authority, and he is delivering the message to his sister. Now, the way that she then responds to that message is not a direct reflection on Ethan at all. It's not a reflection on the messenger. It's a reflection on the one who actually sent it. And so, whether they accept it or reject it, or be obedient to it or disobedient, or approve of it or disapprove of it, it isn't so much against the messenger, but the one who sent it. Well, as you imagine, this is exactly what's going on in our Old Testament text. But to understand this text, we first have to understand the context. And so historically what has happened is that after King Solomon was king, the nation of Israel split into two halves. The 10 tribes were what's called the Northern Kingdom, and then there were two tribes that were called the Southern Kingdom. And each had their own king. There was this division on who should actually be the proper ruler. And so instead of, having these two kings battle it out or duke it out or whatever, they just decided they were going to be two separate nations. And so that's what happened. Now, at the time of Amos's writing, Jeroboam II is the king. And, God has established his temple in Jerusalem under King Solomon. And so what happens is Jeroboam, he establishes two other sanctuaries. One is in Dan, the city of Dan, which is the northern part of the northern kingdom. And the other is in Bethel, which is in the southern part of the northern kingdom. And so that's where we're at, in Bethel, in the northern kingdom. And we're talking to Amaziah, the prophet, or not prophet, the priest, right, who is Jeroboam's appointed priest in the sanctuary at Bethel. Well, Amos receives a message from God. Amos is going to be a messenger. And he tells this message to Jeroboam and the whole house of Israel. And the message wasn't a nice one. It was a message of destruction, of an oncoming war, that Jeroboam would be killed by the sword and the whole nation of Israel would be carried off into exile. Now, as we look through the Old Testament, we have this realization about God's prophets. Right, those that God has given to speak, is that they always come as bearers of bad news. Always. 100% of them have to say something that people don't like. Now, sometimes they do have the opportunity to speak a nice word, right? A gospel word, a word of salvation as well. And Amos certainly does that, but he comes bearing bad news first. Well, Amaziah hears the prophecy. He tells it to Jeroboam, and as you can imagine, both of them are not very excited about the fact that Jeroboam, the king, is going to have to die. And so what do they do with God's bad proclamation? What do they do with this message that this messenger, Amos, has now brought into their ears? We would think they would repent. Jeroboam, you have done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. You're going to have to die. You've led the people of Israel to an awful reality. And we would expect, by all means, that they would turn around. They would try to do something different. But they don't. Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Eat bread there. Go prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel. Go away. Don't tell me these bad words anymore. I don't want to hear what you're saying." But just because they don't want to hear it doesn't mean it's any less God's truth that he is speaking. Maybe they think that if they ignore God's word hard enough, that the truth won't be the truth any longer. In any case, God's message was delivered, and whether they like it or not, it will come to pass. But God gave them an opportunity to receive the word. and they rejected it. As for poor Amos, we see what happens to him, right? He gets accused of sedition against the king. Not a great look. But as we look at these characters, right, this little story that is played out for us in our Old Testament text, we see certain aspects of our own world. Christians, you and me, we are God's messengers. You know, through the pages of Scripture, God has poured his message into us, and he doesn't want us to be silent with it. He wants us to go out and tell people what his message is. And unfortunately for us, that means sometimes we need to speak what is not a nice message. And it's certainly, you know, there will come a time when there's somebody who's repentant and we get to speak the gospel and the sweet message of Jesus to them. But most often in our world, especially because the world is living in their own sin, in their own muck, in their own situations, we are called to speak a word of law. And that's not received very well all the time. We've received God's word, and he gives us ample opportunity to use it. And you don't have to go seeking opportunities. It'll pop up in your daily conversations, whether you're at home or at work or at church or at leisure. It doesn't matter. But when the opportunity arises, we apply God's word. And the reality is that it won't always be received. Sinners don't like to get caught in their sin. People don't like to be told that they're wrong, or that the way they're living their life isn't appropriate. And honestly, it's not even just unbelievers. It's Christians too. Christians don't like to be told that they're wrong. Christians don't like to hear God's law. No one likes to be told that they screwed up or that God is serious about the sins that they commit. When was the last time you liked being told that you were wrong? Try never, right? And so just like what happened with Jeroboam, Amos, and Amaziah, when people don't like God's word, Satan is sure to offer them several different other options. Like the men in our text, you could just ignore it. You know, maybe if you ignore it hard enough, maybe if you ignore God's truth hard enough, it'll disappear. Right? Or maybe what we could do is we could trivialize it. Right? Imagine as if what God says in his law is just a small thing. Right? Well, God didn't really mean it this time. Or, you know, maybe I'll take care of this sin next week. But for this moment, I'm okay. I'll just get my forgiveness on Sunday morning. Maybe it makes you feel better in the moment. Probably the most dangerous, though, is that Satan also chooses to raise false preachers. People who will speak a sweeter word than the one that God actually speaks through his word. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. And you can be certain that it happens today. Satan raises false apostles, false priests, false prophets, false preachers, and they offer a more contrary, more soothing message than the one God has given. Satan sneakily provides these false teachings, and there's a very real danger that even Christians, people who want to cling to Jesus and his message and his word, but that we too will be deceived by them. And it's already happening. I pray not in our church. But you may not have heard of this teaching, although if any of you were at the Bible study yesterday, you certainly would have. But I'm sure you felt the repercussions of this specific teaching I'm about to tell you in our society. It's infected the Christian church at large, and it's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic means that there's a moral to it, right? It means you need to be good. Or really, in the case of this teaching, you need to be kind. You need to be nice. That is what is expected of Christians, is just to put on a happy face and just always be kind and nice to people and never speak a bad word. Right? Therapeutic is the next one. Therapeutic, it means that as long as everyone is nice to each other, like in the moralism part, then it'll make you feel good. That we'll all be able to be happy together because no one will speak a bad word. No one will speak a law word. Everyone will just speak nice, kind words and we'll all be happy together. And deism is honestly, it's not even Christian. It's just this belief in a higher power. But most importantly, it's a higher power who created everything and did everything, but then he left. He doesn't really care to interact with the world any longer, but he expects his people to do this while he's gone. And so that's where it gets like this Christian-ish sort of message, because God expects you to be kind and happy and nice. And it's perpetuated in Christian churches even today. And what it leads to, and this is where I'm sure you guys have felt it in our own society, is that if someone hurts your feelings, then they can't be Christian. And it puts all this pressure onto the Christian's shoulders that if we hurt somebody else's feelings, then that somehow we're doing something wrong. That's why Christians feel like they have to be so politically correct in the world. You know who would have loved this teaching? Amaziah. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all. That's not in the scriptures. That's never something that Jesus said. Instead, he said, if a prophet has my word, let him speak my word. And that applies whether it's a word of law that is going to hurt somebody and probably hurt their feelings. And it applies if it's something that is the gospel. Something that is going to save someone by helping them recognize that their salvation is found only in Christ Jesus. But how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this problem that has infected the Christianity of the world? And it's not by ignoring it. It's not by trivializing God's word or muddying things up. It's by finding the most soothing preacher. It's instead by returning to God's word. To strengthening our faith in what God has actually said. And it means we need to be diligent. As those who long to put false doctrine aside, and those who long to hold God's word in high esteem, and those who would never want to silence God's word, we need to set ourselves to become more and more understanding of what God has actually written in the scriptures. It's the only way, lest we too be carried off in the flood. We need to learn and understand and apply the Bible in our lives. And it means we need to repent. Repent of sometimes not doing that. Repent of sometimes thinking that, you know, coming and hearing a sermon based on God's word is just a small thing. Repent of thinking that, oh, you know, I missed my devotion today, but I'll pick it up again tomorrow. Repent of thinking that all Christian preachers are created equal. We'd repent of our own sin and instead receive the absolution. Because you are forgiven. You are baptized. You are God's children. He has set you on a good way. A way in His truth. A way that rejoices in His law and, more importantly, rejoices in His gospel. That Christ Himself has been crucified for you and risen for all of your sins, that way you might have forgiveness and strength for this life. God doesn't want you to be nice Christians. He wants you to be faithful Christians. He wants you to rely on Him, even if that means death, persecution because of His word. That's what John got, right, from our gospel reading. He preached God's law faithfully, and Herod didn't like it, and Herodias didn't like it, and so what happened? But John lost his head. But if that's what it takes to be faithful, then that's what God requires. Jesus is probably even the more pointed case. You know, John was still a sinner, but Jesus wasn't. He used every opportunity, and he knew exactly when to apply God's law that would offend, God's law that would then cause people to fall on their knees in repentance. and he knew when to speak the gospel. He did it perfectly through his life. And what did it earn him in the end? Death on a cross for the whole world. In the end, it led him to shed his blood for you. That way you could be forgiven. That way you could have life. And that way you could live in his word. My friends, God's word tells us, for you who believe, that the Spirit is within you. It tells us that your sins are forgiven. It tells us that you will find help and guidance from God and his word, even in the midst of rejection, because you're a messenger. And the way that the world responds to the words of God that you say, the words of God that you preach, is not a reflection on you, but on the one who has sent you, your Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your message in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.